chapter 3. You can find Hebrews 3, verse 7 on page 1002. Please give your attention to page 1002. I'm going to read from Hebrews 3, 7 over to 4, 13. We're really going to be focusing on the chapter 4 portion today. Hebrews 3, verse 7 over to 4, verse 13. The first quotation is what we just sang from Psalm 95, which keeps being quoted. There's another quotation from Genesis 2:2. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give account. My parents are in Cyprus right now, so that helped me remember a time when I was in Cyprus, not with my parents, but with my in-laws. I was there with Bill and Callie and Evniki and her sisters, and we were all jammed in the 1-5 passenger car. So there I was in the back of the car with Evniki and her two sisters, four adults in the back of this small to mid-sized car, driving across the beautiful island, going by the beautiful dry hills. And Evniki's father, Bill, loves all kinds of music. So that day it was Chicago from the 70s playing. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? Could be a carefree kind of anthem, except for where he goes with it. We have time enough to die. All right, this is no longer the Beatles' happy little yesterday about people living for today. It's a little darker. Does anybody know what time it is? Does anybody really care? We have time enough to die. Yeah, we need to not be lost in time and space. We need to know where we are. We need to know where we are and what the purpose of this time, what this life is. And this passage tells us where we are. This passage tells us that we who are Christians have been freed from spiritual slavery, and we're now led by Jesus through a spiritual wilderness. This passage shows us that we who are Christians have been freed from spiritual slavery, and we're being led by Jesus through a spiritual wilderness. Now, some of you might bristle at that and say, I've never been a spiritual slave. Jesus got that reaction when he said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 8. The listener said, we've never been slaves. Jesus had an answer, as he always did. He said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Yes, that's our first form of spiritual slavery, our sin. And the second one was mentioned in Hebrews 2. Until Jesus frees us of it, we are slaves of the fear of death. Whether we try to ignore it or whether we're obsessed with it, the death haunts all of our plans, all of our anticipations. It haunts our life. But Jesus has freed the believer from the fear of death. As it says, he's defeated death by death. And Jesus frees from sin, as he goes on to say in John chapter 8, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. In youth group, we raise the question, if indeed we're saved by grace alone, why not keep sinning? So we went to Romans chapter 6. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So then, we were spiritual slaves, but Jesus sets us free. Christians have been freed from spiritual slavery. And now we're in the wilderness. Now some might bristle at that and say, I'm not in the wilderness. I have arrived. I am at peace. As we read carefully, we realize in the New Testament that we have not yet arrived. Because although our relationship to sin is different, it says we know that we still sin. Romans 6, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it, is followed by Romans 7 that describes a different relationship to sin. I no longer want to sin, but I still do. Wretched man that I am. We read in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's gracious and kind to forgive. John says again, he writes so that we might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So we haven't yet arrived. First, because there is still sin in us. We still sin. Secondly, we don't yet see Jesus reigning over everything. It says in Hebrews 2:8, we see Jesus, but we don't yet see everything subjected to him. The kingdom hasn't arrived yet. We know we haven't arrived. We still sin. We don't see Jesus reigning over everything. We know that we're still laboring and we still work in this life. That's why it says strive to enter the rest. It's not a resting word, strive. Strive is about having your life devoted to something. We haven't arrived if we still must strive. And we know we haven't arrived because we still grieve. Jesus will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes. But we're not there yet. So we have not yet arrived. Yes, once we were slaves, but now we are free. But we're not yet at rest. So where are we? We're in a spiritual wilderness. It says here in Hebrews 4:2, it says, consider the similarities between Christians, between us and that generation that was led out of Egypt into the wilderness. As it says, good news was preached to them and good news was preached to us. It goes on in this book. They had a high priest, Aaron. We have a high priest, Jesus. Our priest is better, but it's not just a contrast, there's a similarity. We have a high priest. They had the word, a priest to them by angels. We have the word preached to us by the Son. That's better, but we still have the word preached to us. They had the faithful servant Moses. We have the faithful Son, Jesus. It's better, but there's still a similarity. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let us keep the feast. There's a similarity between them and us. Which is why we read things like this. Those things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Or Romans 15, whatever was written in former times was for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I want to go to an example in fiction to show what I have in mind here. The similarity and yet the stakes being higher. I really like J.R.R. Tolkien's Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings. And the Hobbit is for the children. The Lord of the Rings, it's still fantasy, still about hobbits and Gandalf and so on, but it's more of an adult kind of book. You know, because in the Hobbit, it's all about the fun of adventure and getting rich. You got to go and kill the dragon and get the treasure that he's sitting on. And it's kind of scary. You got goblins and the dragon, but it's only so scary. And the goal is only so high, to get the money that the dragon is sitting on. Then you turn to the Lord of the Rings. Instead of a dragon, you've got Sauron and the Ringwraiths. They're a lot scarier. And the mission is not to get rich. It's not a self-aggrandizing mission. But instead, it's a self-sacrificial mission to destroy evil by destroying the ring. It's the same kind of story, but the stakes have gotten higher. And what I'm saying is that in some ways, that's like the Old Testament and the New Testament. Israel was brought out of Egypt and brought into the Promised Land to an earthly home and an earthly rest. Moses had to deal with Pharaoh. But we've been brought out of spiritual slavery. And we are being brought to a heavenly home, to a perfect rest. And Jesus had to deal not with Pharaoh, but with Satan. We're in a similar place, but the stakes are higher. So we need to know where we are. Already, we're freed from slavery to sin, but we're not yet arrived at rest. Already, we're led by Jesus, but we don't yet see him face to face. Already, we enjoy some rest. We're not slaves anymore, but we have not arrived at God's rest. The Christian is in spiritual wilderness. It beats slavery, but don't stop where you are. It's as if you are playing capture the flag, and you're caught in the enemy's jail. And somebody comes up and tags you, and now we're all running out of the jail. But in this game, you don't get a free walk back to your side. As soon as you're out of jail, you can get recaptured again. So you need to run back to the other side, to the place of safety. Jesus is the one who's broken us out of the jail. And Jesus is the one who knows the way back to the place of safety and rest. We're in the spiritual wilderness, led by Christ. So we need to know what to fear and what to expect. The Israelites kept fearing people, especially the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, and all the rest of them. And they should have feared God, who is much more powerful, with them to protect them. And as this book says, this book of Hebrews, we similarly should not fear man. It'll say at the end of the book, let us say confidently, God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Chapter 13, verse 6. But we also ought to have things to fear. We ought to fear God. Jesus once said, don't fear man, who can only kill your body and after that is done. But fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. And so we have here in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have reached the rest. They fail through unbelief. And we can't hide our unbelief from God. If it says in verse 12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It lays bare our intentions. So we cannot hide our intentions from him. So we should know what to fear, not people, but God. And we should know what to expect. Let me give you a little picture of knowing what to expect. The previous pastor of this camp, of this church, was at camp. And he heard that this young man, Duren, was a wrestler. And he got real excited. He said, Duren's a wrestler? And he jumped on his back and started to wrestle with him. No announcement from what I understand. Just jumped him. Now, that's a little strange. But I don't think it was as strange for Duren as it would be for me, because Duren is a wrestler. And so I think he very quickly identified, oh, this guy wants to wrestle with me. Whereas I might just think I was getting attacked and scream bloody murder, okay? Like, it would be different. Because he kind of knew what to expect. He could tell, okay, this is wrestling. I know what to do. There were predictable results. The young man beat the fat man. All right, but anyway, so our wilderness journey is a wrestling with evil. And we should know that so that we're not surprised when we're jumped. So that we can identify, oh, this is what is happening. And this is what I need to do. We shouldn't go into self-pitying We shouldn't be, well, we're surprised, but we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't think it's strange when our lives are difficult. We're freed from spiritual slavery. We're in the wilderness led by Jesus. Let's not fear our enemies. Let's fear not following after Jesus. And let's expect to fight. And let's know where to go. Now, someone might object, I don't know where to go. I don't know where to go to school next year. I don't know where to apply for a job. I don't know if I'm going to get married. I don't know who I would marry. I don't know if I should take an annuity or a lump sum. I don't know where to go. And no, we don't know where to go in detail. That's why it's a wilderness, not a highway. Highway, you know where you're going to go. I'm going to go to the next line on the pavement and the next piece of pavement. And the next. It's not a highway. We're in the wilderness where you start off this way and then you have to go around over here and then you have to cut through the thorns over here. Maybe you have to back up and go around this way. We don't know the way in detail, but we know the way because the way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. When he says, I am the way, we're to believe him and put our faith in Jesus. That's why verse 3 goes on to say, we who have believed enter that rest. If we believe Jesus, then we follow him. So we don't know the details, but we know the way because the way is Jesus. And we know the goal. The goal is the promised land, that is heaven. And the goal is rest. Now, Hebrews 4, verses 3 through 10 establish that we are urged into God's rest. And it's a very tight, compressed argument. Let's look at it and make sense of it. And let's remember a couple of things. Psalm 95, that keeps being quoted. It was written hundreds of years after the Israelites had gone into the promised land. So it's remembering the wilderness generation, but it's not then, it's later. It's written when David and Solomon maybe are the kings and the people are in the promised land. In that sense, they're at rest. Now, why did the wilderness generation not enter? Was it because God's rest wasn't available back then? The answer to that is no. No, that's not the reason why. He quotes from Genesis in chapter 4 to say God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. He rested on the seventh day. So right then, God's rest was created. The rest that God himself enjoys, which is also the rest that he gives to us. Yes, you might know Psalm 95, my rest, it says. And you might say, well, when God says my rest, what do we mean? A rest that he rests in or the rest that he gives us? And it's both. That's the point of the Genesis 2:2 quotation, to establish God is resting. And Psalm 95 says, and we can, or we may not, enter into that rest, into the rest of God that he enjoys and that he gives to us. So why didn't they enter it? Because it wasn't available? It's been available from the foundation of the world, ever since God entered into his rest. So they didn't enter because of unbelief. That's for the end of chapter 3. They were unable to enter, not because it wasn't around yet, but because of unbelief. Now, within Psalm 95, you might say, entering God's rest seems to mean entering into the promised land. They're in the wilderness, and because they disobey, they won't go into the promised land. They won't enter my rest. So you could say, well, if rest just means the promised land, then why can we quote this with any meaning for us? Well, as it says, Psalm 95 was written so long afterward to exhort people living in the land. Those Israelites who were in the rest, in the land, were told, don't harden your hearts, lest you also fail to enter. Which meant that entering the rest had a bigger meaning than just entering the promised land in 1200 BC. That's why we see Genesis 2. God's rest from his labors is always available to those who believe. That's why we should believe today. As he's explained it before, as long as it's called today, believe today if you hear his voice. But something else we should see here. At the time of Psalm 95, there was a certain key day of rest coming, just as there had been a key day when they entered the land. Joshua led them into the land on a certain day. He gave them rest in one sense. They were no longer in the wilderness. They were living in the cities. They had their vineyards and so on. But it wasn't the final, full, real sense of rest. That's why God spoke of another day later on, the day that Jesus entered into heaven. That's the great day when he sat down, he entered into his rest, and we with him in one sense. So verse 9 sums it up. So then, there remains in the future a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Why Sabbath? Because God's rest in Psalm 95 is the same as God's rest in Genesis 2. And that was a seventh day rest, a Sabbath rest. And why does it remain in the future? Because the Holy Spirit said to those already resting in the promised land, beware lest you fail to enter the future rest. The rest then is future. So we must know where to go. We must follow Jesus into the promised rest. And if you're going to follow Jesus into the promised rest, you have to beware of the counterfeit rests that the devil holds out to us. Because whenever God creates something good, the devil spins out a counterfeit. He spins out an alternative. He says, well, instead of that, why don't you come over here? So beware of these three counterfeit rests. First, let me name the world's counterfeit rest. The rest of the easy chair and the game. Or if you prefer, the beach and the surf. Or if you want to be philosophical, the rest of repose. Epicurus, the philosopher of pleasure, said that was the highest pleasure. The rest of the greatest pleasure was the pleasure of repose. Just sitting back, taking it easy. Now such rest has its place. Because God gave us a Sabbath. And Jesus said to the apostles when they came back from the first missionary journey, he said, come aside and rest a while. But some people, they live only for the weekend. Some people live only for the vacation. Some people live only for retirement, which they may not achieve. Animals need only rest their bodies, perhaps. But people need to be refreshed in our souls. And the aimless pursuit of pleasure doesn't give rest to your soul. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As long as you're seeking after the worldly rest, you will not be free of the worldly cares and anxieties that take the rest away from your soul, no matter where you find to deposit your body. So avoid the counterfeit rest of the world. You also need to avoid the counterfeit rest of the weary Christian who has become weary of doing good. I have so many children. I get so little sleep. I will stop striving. I will let go of the spiritual struggle and rest a while in selfishness. Have I not earned a little selfishness? So many irritations and so few joys. I will just rest and not strive to love any longer. I've been there in my marriage. I've been there where for perhaps months at a time, I'm not really striving to love my wife. And I'm just giving vent to whatever irritations come to mind, just snarling out whatever my irritations are, not really trying to strive to love the wife that I vowed to love. And I have my excuses. I'm too tired. She's not trying. There's no help as long as she's not trying. I might as well just keep snarling. Things won't get better. And when do I let my marriage go? It's when I've already let my relationship to God go. It's when I'm already not meeting with God carefully in prayer. That's when I also say, and I'm still faithful in all the external senses, but I'm not striving to love. Now, does that rest from striving, that rest of the spiritually weary Christian, of the lazy Christian, is that rest restful? No. Every married person should know. No, that is not a restful rest. It's a counterfeit. It can seem like a relief to just let yourself get bitter and spew it out. But what a miserable cleanup job you have and how hard it is. It's not restful. There's no rest in your house. There's no rest in your soul because you know that you're wrong and how much work there is to do. To rest in your soul, you have to strive to enter the true rest, God's rest, which gives you rest in soul and home. You have to strive to enter the rest in order to rest. You have to shun the counterfeit rest of the weary Christian who thinks he's too tired to do good. That's a rotten fruit. And you need to shun the counterfeit rest of bad theology. There's an Amy Grant song, and I don't listen to Amy Grant, but there's this one particular song. It's so peppy and a really memorable line. And it's right one way and it's wrong one way. Here's the line. Being good is just a fable. I just can't because I'm not able. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. Okay? A lot of you have heard that one. All right. Now, that's correct in one sense, and it's wrong in the other. It's correct. You cannot earn eternal life with God by being good. You're not able to be that good. You can't be that perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. So you need to leave the being good that leads to salvation to Jesus. Leave it to the Lord. But if we take it the other way, and we say, I'm going to leave striving to follow the Lord, I'm going to leave that to the Lord. And I'm just going to sin whenever I feel like it. Well, then we're in big trouble. Because our faith must work through love. Christ works in us, and yet we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to respond to that command to strive to enter. When Jesus described our Christian life as taking up a cross daily and following Him, He was not describing something easy. So we need to shun these counterfeit rests, the world's rests. Have fun, take it easy, seek only a momentary pleasure. There's no rest there, not for your soul. You have to be aware of the weary Christian's false rest. I will cease to strive to love God and neighbor. That doesn't give rest to your soul. And you've got to shun the rest of bad theology. It says, I can do whatever I want because I'm already forgiven. Now, the Christian life is the best life, but that doesn't make it the easy life. So shunning the counterfeit rest, we need to embrace the true rest. Some people read this passage and they think it's talking about the rest that we now have in this life. Because Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And I don't think that's what is being talked about here. That's why I keep saying we have come to share in Christ if we hold fast our confidence to the end. The point is hold fast. It's not speaking of the rest we now rest in. But there is a rest that we should now rest in. We should rest because we have received the righteousness of God. So many people are trying to earn something from God. That's what the religions of the world are about, earning something with God. I will keep these five pillars and I will earn something with God. I will keep the Torah and I will earn something with God. I called out bingo at my church for years, a man told me. And it was obvious he was trying to tell me that he thought he'd earn something with God because he called out bingo at his Catholic church. The gospel proclaims rest from that kind of work. So Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. Jesus has earned merit with God. Jesus has earned eternal life. Jesus gives it to us as a gift. It's hard to earn a wage, but it's easy to open a present. And that's the difference between the religions and the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is opening the present. It's not earning a wage. So make sure that you do rest in your soul. When you're stirred up and distressed and everything is wrong, remember this, but at least God has forgiven me and I am eternally secure in Him. I am stirred up and distressed by the world, but this world is not all there is. I can rest in my soul, even as I strive in my body. That is the true and real rest that we should enjoy now. And then there's a second rest to enjoy now, the weekly day of rest. We read, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I don't think that's about Sunday or Saturday. I think that's about heaven. But if God's rest is future, then we're in the same kind of place as the Old Testament believers. They were called to believe and enter the rest, and we're called to believe and enter the rest. They were called to rest on Sabbath, to anticipate that, and we're called to rest on Sabbath, to anticipate that. As the Sabbath was both to look back to creation and to redemption, and to look forward to God's perfect rest, so we are to look back to creation and redemption and look forward to our perfect rest. In other words, Sabbath has always been a shadow and a type of our eternal rest. It would be very odd if the eternal rest not being here yet, we would lose the shadow. One keeps the shadow until the reality dawns. Since we're not yet resting in full, the shadow is in effect. We should keep the weekly Sabbath. I heard an Orthodox Jew on the radio recently talking about the blessing of keeping Sabbath in Israel. But the blessing of the peace and the quiet, just you and God and Torah and family. And I must say, from what I know of how Orthodox Jews keep the Sabbath, it sounds like a real pain. And yet he still got the rest of it. If he gets it, we should as well. We should embrace the Sabbath, not because it is the great rest, but because it's the picture of it. The kingdom of God is already present, but it's not yet fulfilled. And so we rest in Christ, and yet we don't rest. We must shun the counterfeit rests of the world and the weariness and the bad theology and embrace that true spiritual rest that comes from knowing that we are secure with Christ, secure with God because of the work of Christ. We should remember the rest by keeping the Lord's Day holy. We shouldn't be surprised if our rest has to coexist with striving. Romans 5:1 says, knowing we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's restful. Knowing we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then two verses later, it's saying, and we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing the suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and in character hope. A victorious chain, but not a restful chain. So we know where we are. We're in the spiritual wilderness following Christ. We know where to go. We must follow Jesus into that rest. What we have to do is believe and obey and follow. Believe. Believe that God's rest is better than yours. Believe that God's rest is any rest that you could manufacture. C.S. Lewis memorably has the example of the child left to play by himself in the mud while his parents pack for the great long-awaited week at the shore. And finally, they're all ready. And they say to the little child, all right, let's get in the car. We are going to go spend a week at the shore. And the child says, he's down in the mud and he's making mud pies. And he says, no, I don't want to leave the mud pie. I'm having so much fun. And the father says, if you want a little water, I got a whole ocean for you. No, I want the mud pie. If you want to play in the dirt, I got a whole beach full of sand for you. No, I want the mud pie. And that's a picture of us. When we think that whatever pleasure is in front of us, or whatever sin is there, whatever thing that we long so much for in this world, when we prefer that over what God has in store for us. We're like children preferring the mud pie at the edge of the driveway to the week vacation with our parents. Yes, that's like preferring the sin that entices us to what God has in store for us. We need to believe that God's rest is better than ours. And we should be comforted. God's rest will make up for lost time. People can mess up their lives. They can lose a lot of years. And then they can think, I'll never catch up. My life is ruined. But how is this life ruined if the real rest is in the next life? This life is about striving anyway. It's not about rest. Even if the years have gone by and only late in your life you come to your senses, the life is not wasted. You'll be praising God soon enough. The prodigal son who wasted the years and half the inheritance, all of his inheritance, he wasn't welcomed back with a head shake and a lecture. He was welcomed back with joy because he was safe. And so whenever we believe, we set off rejoicing in heaven, and it won't be long before we join in with it in heaven. So let us be comforted when we feel that I have wasted a year, 5 years, 50 years. Let us be comforted in that. But this is not lost time. God's rest will make up for lost time. Psalm 90, we pray, Lord, give us as many years of joy as we've had years of sadness. And I think Moses was in a bad mood that day because the Christian hope is to have a lot more years, infinitely more years of rest and joy than we had years of sadness. Yes, believe that God's rest is better than yours and that he invites you into it and obey Jesus. This passage here preaches to us. It's very intellectual. That argument is hard to follow, and yet it's still preaching. It's saying, believe. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do as I command you. Just as they were to obey the word given through Moses, we are to obey the word given through Jesus because we are following him, and he tells us how to follow. So believe God's rest is better, and obey Jesus who's greater than Moses. Follow Jesus who's greater than Joshua. Every week I try to look back at the original language before I preach the sermon. So I'm looking at the Greek. It's pretty hard Greek. I didn't have much time. I'm kind of in a hurry. I'm looking through the Greek, half getting it. And I get to verse 8. And Jesus' name is in there. And it was not making sense to me. I was not seeing what Jesus was doing in verse 8. So I reached for the English, and it says Joshua. Because Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Jesus in Hebrew would be Yeshua, which is Joshua. And Joshua in Greek is Jesus, which is Jesus. It's the same name. So I read, if Jesus had given them rest, he would not have. Yes, ancient Israel, they had to follow Joshua, that is Jesus in Greek, into the promised land. They had to believe that God would bless Joshua, that is Jesus' leadership, and give them the land. And we have to follow Jesus, that is Joshua in Hebrew, into our rest. We have to believe that God is able to lead us by this Joshua. We have this assurance that Jesus is greater than Jesus. That is, he's greater than Joshua, just as he's greater than Moses and the angels. We are to believe that the rest that this Joshua will give us will be greater than that rest. That's why God speaks of another rest later on. So where are we? We're out of spiritual slavery. We're in the spiritual wilderness. We're going to the promised land, which is heaven. We're going to the kingdom of God fulfilled. We're going into God's rest. We must fear not entering the rest. Fear failing to reach it. Fear being unable because of unbelief. We must avoid the deceitfulness of sin, especially the counterfeit rests of the world and of weariness, and follow Jesus in faith and obedience, as Jesus is the greatest of all guides and leaders, the new Joshua. Strive to enter God's rest. It's the true vacation destination. It's the true retirement. There we will rest from our labors, in soul and in body, with great joy. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is weary in spirit today. And I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear, to know where the true rest really is. I pray that you'd help us not to believe that the true rest is in sin, is in the things that the world extends to us, is in ceasing to strive. Help us to know that the true rest is not in grumbling and complaining, but that the true rest comes when we rest our souls in Jesus Christ and we follow after him with great striving. So I pray for us, Lord, that you would answer every doubt, that you would clear up all confusion, that you would give comfort to those who are downhearted. And I pray that you would get us moving again if we have stopped moving, and fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter and pioneer of our faith, and help us to walk after you, going on to enter the rest that you have entered, the rest of eternal bliss and happiness with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 48C.